Christian ought to spend daily time thinking about heaven. Just thinking about it, anticipating it, building up our sense of anticipation. The Bible says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Ours is another gospel, is another worldly message. God has another land, a better land that we're headed to. Like Abraham and his says, if they'd been mindful of the country they came from, they could have returned. But instead, they said, we seek a better country, that is, an heavenly. The Bible says they were looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Now, heaven is a wonderful thing, and I'm thankful for the reality of it. But you know, and I do too, that if heaven was all that salvation was about, if it was just about getting us to heaven, then He would have taken us there immediately upon our salvation. So obviously there's something to do now. In the meantime, between the point when I'm saved and the point when I arrive in heaven, there's obviously something the Lord wants me to be doing. Else He would take me on. You agree with that? That's just basic, obvious. If you have a Bible tonight, turn to the book of Judges chapter 15. Now, I want to share some thoughts with you out of a passage of Scripture that may seem a bit unusual to you, but I hope by the time I'm through you see the application of it to your own personal life. Judges 15 and verse 4 and 5 will be the text. We're going to read beginning in verse 1. In fact, we will go back into the last verse of the previous chapter, verse 20, and then read down to verse 5 of chapter 15. So find Judges 15. And we'll back up to the 20th verse of chapter 14 and then read down. When you have it found, you may stand in honor of the reading of the Scriptures. Judges 14, verse 20. And then we're breaking into this story. The Bible says, but Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. Verse 1 of the next chapter, but it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid, that is a goat. And he said, I will go into my wife, into the chamber. But her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hast utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. And Samson said concerning them, now I shall be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and took firebrands, and turned tail to tail, and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines, and burnt up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. Father, we pray tonight in the name of Jesus that you would help us to discern from the Scriptures an application to our own lives. And more than that, Father, may we be a people who set our hearts on becoming useful instruments in the hands of our deliverer judge in these days in the midst of the Philistines. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Now, this is one little incident from the life of Samson. If you know anything about him, you know that his whole life, from birth to death, was one long pitched battle against the Philistines. The Philistines were the enemies of Israel. They were the oppressors of the people of God. And Samson was one of the men whom God raised up during this turbulent time in the history of Israel. It's called the period of the judges. There are a number of individuals that God raised up throughout the book of Judges who would do battle for him against the enemy of Israel. Samson is one of those men, one of those judges. Now, the message that I want to preach to you tonight from this passage is based on a type or an analogy that is suggested to me out of the physical events of the passage. It's not uncommon to hear typological preaching from the life of Samson. The usual way that it's done, usually when Samson's life is used as the text for a message, we make the Philistines to be a type of Satan, which of course is the ultimate enemy of the people of God, and we make Samson to be a type of the church, And there's a legitimate way to do that. I certainly believe there's legitimate ways to do that. But what I'm going to do in this message tonight is I'm going to leave the Philistines right there at that same place. They are the enemies of God's people. What else could they represent but the operation of the enemy, our ultimate enemy, the devil? But I believe in this particular passage, at least, Samson actually stands as a representative of the Lord Jesus. Christ is the ultimate deliverer. He is the ultimate judge, and Samson here represents him. In fact, every one of the judges, if you study the book of Judges, every one of them in one way or another represent, symbolize the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this passage, Samson represents the Savior, and I'll tell you who represents me, who represents us, the Church of the Living God. In this passage, it's those 300 foxes. I want you to think about these fellows for a minute. I want you to follow me, follow my line of thought. The Lord really has spoken this passage afresh into my heart in recent days. I want to say a few words about the historical situation to set the stage for you, and then we'll see if we can draw out a personal application from it. The historical situation: Samson fighting against the enemies of Israel, fighting against the enemies of God's people. Samson selected the most unlikely animals that I can think of to be instruments of war, to be instruments of victory over the Philistines. If you were selecting an animal, someone from the animal kingdom, something from the animal kingdom to battle for you, would a fox be what you would pick? I mean, foxes are not known for being creatures of aggression. Unless a fox is cornered or rabid, foxes, by definition, tend to avoid confrontation. That's what they're known. In fact, the one thing, as I was thinking of this, the one thing that foxes are best known for is running from a fight. That's what fox hunts are all about. They chase them. They run. They let their hounds go. They follow them by horseback. The fox is known for running away. That's what defines a fox. They run away from confrontation. They're basically nocturnal creatures, meaning they love to operate under the cover of darkness, because shyness and timidity are well-known characteristics of the fox family. Unless you're a chicken, literally, unless you're a chicken, you don't have much to fear from a fox, do you? That's what they're identified by. But I'll tell you, beloved, when Samson set their shucks on fire, they did the job, didn't they? Those little foxes forgot about their natural tendencies. They forgot about their natural preferences. They were no longer controlled by their love of darkness. They were no longer controlled by their timidity or their shyness. They were no longer defined by the fear of conflict. What had happened to these foxes, these 300? The Bible says in verse 4, he went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burnt up both the shocks and the standing corn with the vineyards and the olives. These little foxes, what in the world had happened to them? Well, they were set on fire. That's what had happened to them. And their natural behavior was abandoned when the heat was on. These foxes did things that they would have never done on their own because of the motivation of the firebrand that was attached to their bodies. If it were possible, use your sanctified imagination, if it were possible to have spoken with one of those foxes, can you imagine having this conversation with one of them as they're racing through the cornfields? Would you say to that fox, "What in the world are you doing? Running through this field in broad daylight? Don't you know there are hounds, there are men about that will try to take your hide?" Can you imagine saying that to one of these foxes who's now out in the middle of the day racing through the cornfield doing battle on behalf of Samson? You say, "Fox, what in the world are you thinking?" In my imagination, I can hear the fox say, "I've been set on fire, and I've got to get moving. I can't sit still. I can't nurse my nature with this firebrand on my backside." Obviously, tonight, the fire was the key, not the fox, right? The fire was the key. A great victory was won on Samson's behalf, on Israel's behalf. A great victory was won. The fields of the enemy were burned up, and the labor of the oppressor was undone, not because this group of foxes were anything special. It's not that these 300 foxes had anything going for them that other foxes didn't have. It's not that they attended a seminar or read a book on how to become more bold and adventuresome. No, the difference was the firebrand that was tied to them. Once Samson set those brands on fire, those foxes could not help but set the woods on fire for the glory of God. Their preferences no longer controlled them. Their natural tendencies were no longer lording over them. Their personal desires no longer dominated them. The fact was, these little foxes were by nature what they'd always been. Their nature hadn't changed. They were by nature what they'd always been, and what all foxes are: insignificant, timid, cowardly, conniving to save their own skins at all costs. But at this point, those foxes were no longer operating out of the power of their flesh, out of the power of their natural inclinations. They were operating out of the prompting of the fire. It was the heat of the fire, not the help of the foxes, that made the real difference and won the day for Israel in this passage. Now let's make a personal application. You see where it's going, don't you? May I say tonight that we're about as useful to the Lord as those foxes would have been to Samson in our flesh, on our own. Most of us are not naturally aggressive for Jesus' sake. Most of us, if we were brutally honest about the fact, the majority of us would have to admit that we are often very timid when it comes to speaking out or standing up boldly for the Lord Jesus Christ. In ourselves, in our humanity, I can say from my own heart, I personally have never been comfortable meeting new people, much less confronting them with the gospel or with the word of God. It is way outside my comfort zone, even to be in this pulpit tonight attempting to preach. Most of us, by nature, are not bold and adventuresome when it comes to spiritual things. Many of us tonight, if we were really honest, could say, I know exactly what Moses was talking about when God said in Exodus chapter 3, he wanted him to go back to Egypt and confront Pharaoh and deliver Israel. And Moses basically said, who, me? I can't speak. I don't have the ability. I don't have the leadership potential. I don't have the charisma. I don't have what it takes. I can't do it. Certainly, here am I, Lord, but send Aaron. We're not by nature aggressive servants of God, much less soldiers of the cross. We talk about it and sing about it, but let's face it. How many of us are doing any real battle for the cause of Christ? We're not great soldiers of the cross. And the reason is because of what Paul said, and all of us can identify with it in Romans 7 and verse 18. Paul said, to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Well, there's me right there. That's what I find too. I find not that same thing. To will is present with me, but I can't find the unction. I can't find the power to carry out my good intentions. How many times have you gone to an altar in a revival meeting or in a church service and made vows and resolutions to the Lord, but the fact is that a few days you would have to say, I can't find the power to carry through. To will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. In the power of our flesh, we don't have the ability to be fit vessels of bold service for the Lord Jesus. Honestly, when we read of the expectations of the Lord in the Scriptures, we feel, or at least I often feel, as if He's made a terrible mistake leaving us to be the ones to carry out the Great Commission. He said things like, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then we began to take a little inventory, just a moment of brutal honesty, and we began to realize there are people in our immediate daily environment that we've never raked up the courage or found the guts to speak to for Christ's sake. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we want to cry out with the Apostle Paul, who is sufficient for these things? He says we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God in Christ, as we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We are standing in Christ's stead. Good heavens, think of that. You are standing in Christ's stead. Why, it makes me shudder to my bones to think about the fact that I'm left with that kind of responsibility. You could hear those foxes. If they could have talked, wouldn't you have heard them saying to Samson, you want us to do what? You want us to defeat the Philistines? You want us to burn the fields down? Look, you've got the wrong guy. You need a lion. You need a bear. You need a wolf pack to do this. You don't need us. We're just foxes. Surely there's somebody more qualified to do battle for you against the enemy. And Samson would have answered them in my imaginary conversation. Samson would have said, look, fox, all I want you to do is hold still a minute while I tie this firebrand to your tail. That's all I'm asking of you. You just stay still for a second. Let me get this fire attached to you. And then you'll get the job done. If we, listen, folk, do you see the point of this? Do you see where I'm going with this? If you and I would just let God light us a fire in the power of the Holy Ghost, we would get the job done and He would get the glory for it. If we would just let God. Luke 24:49, Jesus said to the disciples, "Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." After He said that, 10 days passed, in which time they stayed right there praying and waiting and seeking God. They knew something fiery. They knew something powerful was on the way. They didn't know what and all to expect, but they knew Jesus said, "You don't do anything. Don't go preaching meetings. Don't go witnessing. Don't do anything until power from on high settles on your life." And so they stayed there on their faces before God night and day for 10 days. And then heaven opened and Pentecost took place and the Holy Ghost fell on them. And the Bible says then when the Spirit of God fell on them and filled them, suddenly there was a dramatic difference in their lives. Listen, folk, I know that Acts chapter 2 is a prophetic event. It took place once and forever, just like the cross did. Pentecost is never going to be repeated in the sense that the Holy Ghost has come now and He is here. We don't have to ask Him to come. He has come. But I believe the principle of Pentecost is relevant for us tonight. And I mean by that every individual Christian and every church family needs to obey the Word of God to tarry until there's some power from on high resting on our lives, so that when we operate, we're not doing so in our own emptiness, in our own vanity, in our own flesh, but there's the power of God backing up what we're doing. I could ask the question, why is there so much anemia in modern Christianity? Why are there so many complacent churchgoers instead of the rawhide, fire-breathing men and women of God we read about in the book of Acts and in church history? The answer was I believe that we've contented ourselves with operating in the power of our flesh instead of living under the influence of the fire of God. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me." Well, that's inevitability, you see. When the power of the Holy Ghost comes, we shall be witnesses. Acts chapter 4, the Apostle Peter. Now listen, this is Peter, the Christ denier. This is Peter who let a little servant girl intimidate him to the point that he swore an oath and said he did not know Jesus in a personal way. He's outside the palace. He's outside the judgment hall. Jesus is facing his accusers. He's about to go to the cross. Peter's warming by the fire with those who've arrested Jesus. And a servant girl says, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" And he says, "I don't know what you mean." And someone else says, "Surely you are. Your speech betrays you." And again, he says, "I don't know what you're talking about." And a third one says, "I know that you must be one of his." And the Bible says he cursed. Now, that doesn't mean he cussed. It means he swore an oath. He swore an oath and said, "I tell you, I do not know him." And then Jesus turned, the Bible says, and looked at him. Peter denied three times that he even knew Jesus. He was so cowardly, he caved in to intimidation and pressure so easily. Now, the day of Pentecost happens. The fire of God falls on him. And he's been out preaching in the streets. And John with him, and they've been arrested for it. And hauled in before the powers that be, the very ones who have the power of life and death. And they've called them in before them, and they're threatening them. And they're telling them, "You must never again speak in the name of Jesus." And this is Peter's answer. "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you decide. But I cannot help but speak the things which I've seen and heard." What in the world's happened to this guy? The same one who's been denying, who denied three times that he knew him, now is looking the whole world in the face and saying, "I can't stop myself. I have to say it. I have to preach it. I have to share the message." I'll tell you what happened. He got a firebrand tied to his britches. That's what. And you and I get the firebrand tied to us, we'll do something too for the glory of God. It'll no longer be our flesh that dominates. It'll no longer be our preferences that dominate. Listen, Paul said, "When I came to Corinth, I came in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power." That's what we must have. We must have the fire of God tied to us, beloved. you and I trying to set our communities and our world on fire for Jesus without having the fire of God tied onto our lives is like those foxes trying to burn down the Philistines' cornfield without the benefit of the firebrands. It's useless. It's empty activity. What could those foxes have done against the enemy without the fire tied to them? Nothing. And what are we doing with all of our religious, with all of our programs, with all of our activity? What are we really doing that makes a difference for Christ's sake without the fire of God on us? Nothing. Nothing. The difference between us and the foxes is the issue of choice. They had none, but we do. Samson drafted them. He trapped them and tied the fire on them whether they liked it or not. We have a choice to make in the matter. We can quench the Holy Spirit or we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, many of us who name the name of Jesus as our Savior choose to fizzle out rather than burn with holy zeal in the power of the Spirit of God. The same thing that was true of our text is true of us. The fire is the key, not the vessel. The fire is the key, not the vessel. Our intelligence, our ability, our talent, our worthiness, none of those things are the real issue. Those things can be beneficial, but they're not basic. Only the fire of God falling on us can make the vital difference. The Bible says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Psalm 104 and verse 4, the Bible says that God maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flaming fire. What we need in our day are men like Elijah who will place the offering on the altar and pray down the fire of God to ignite it for himself. We need men like John the Baptist. John the Baptist didn't have tailored suits. He didn't have a bus ministry or a media ministry. He didn't have a comfortable auditorium. He didn't have any of the things that we have in modern religion. But he preached with such anointing and with such zeal and such intensity that all of Judea was set in an uproar and the Jordan River bottom filled with audiences who came to repent under the preaching of this man of God. What was the secret of John's success? Jesus told us his secret. Jesus said John was a burning and shining light. I'll tell you, John was burning. He was on fire, and that's what made the difference. Someone asked John Wesley how he could justify, how he could explain the crowds of people who came to hear him after he'd been kicked out of the denominations of his day and the pulpits of the land had barred him, and John Wesley was not welcome to come into the church and preach in the services. He began to preach in the open air, out in the fields, under the oak trees, and hundreds and thousands of people would congregate to hear John Wesley preach. And someone reportedly asked him how he could draw such crowds, and his response is, according to the biographer, "I just set myself on fire and people come to watch me burn." Set myself on fire. I'll tell you what our problem is. We all like to shine, but we don't want to burn. And we need to understand that our cool, calm, complacent substitute for Christianity is revolting to the Savior, of whom it was said, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." How desperately we need to become desperate for the fire of God to fall on us in our day. How we need to seek God for the rekindling of the holy fire of zeal in our individual hearts. We will live out our lives and never make a significant difference for the glory of Jesus if we don't allow him to tie his firebrand to us and ignite it by the Holy Ghost. Like those foxes, apart from the firebrand, we are timid, insignificant creatures. But when our brand is lit, we become mighty for the Lord. We can accomplish great things for his glory. I ask you tonight, won't you stand still long enough for God to set you on fire? Won't you stand still long enough for the fire of the Holy Spirit to kindle on your life so that you can get out into the enemy's fields and make a difference for eternity? You say, "How can I do that?" What do you mean, be still long enough for God to set me on fire? I mean this. I mean taking the time necessary, tarrying with the Lord until every sin has been identified by name and confessed and forsaken before him. Taking the time to do it. not lump sum saying, forgive me if I failed you, but staying long enough for God to specify what's grieving Him in your life. Take the time necessary to get cleaned up of whatever's grieving and hindering the Holy Spirit. Stay on your face before Him until every area of yourself is yielded up to the Savior. That's what I'm talking about. Tarrying. Tarrying. The amount of fire in our lives will always be directly proportionate to our individual willingness to yield ourselves to the Lord Jesus. Samson drafted those foxes, but the Savior seeking for volunteers. And I wonder tonight about you. How about you? Would you be willing to become a burning and a shining light? Would you be willing to become one of His ministers, which are flames of fire in this generation? Now, I warn you of something tonight. As I finish the message, I warn you, once the firebrand has been lit, it will no longer permit you to be a lukewarm, comfort zone, sideline Christian. Once the firebrand begins to burn, the fire of God's going to put you moving. But by the same token, it is the fire that provides the motivation to move. It is the fire that provides the empowerment needed to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. When Samson set those brands on fire, those foxes set the woods on fire. Because they were no longer operating in the power of the flesh, they were under the prompting of the fire. And I pray tonight that God would raise up a group of people out of Westway Baptist Church who would say not only Jesus is Lord, but would mean it to the point that we're going to stay before Him until everything is His to do with as He pleases. And when we've yielded up to Him and given ourselves over to Him, He'll set our brands on fire. He'll fill us and anoint us with the Holy Spirit. And we'll be able to defeat the enemy of men's souls. We'll be able to spread the flame of the gospel to every corner of our world. Not that everyone we know will get saved, but at least they will know there's someone who cares for my soul and has had the courage to tell me the truth. Now I want to end by mentioning a passage in the New Testament that speaks about fire. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I thought of this as I was meditating on this image that the Scripture suggests to me, the image of the fire of God attaching to my life and driving me out to be a minister, serving Him effectively. I thought of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Bible says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, there's only one way to God, only one way of salvation, and that's Jesus. But on that foundation of salvation, it's possible to build with different materials. Some people build with gold, silver, and precious stone, which symbolizes a life of surrender, a life of anointing, a life of yielding to Christ. Other people build with wood, hay, and straw, which symbolizes self and flesh and living for my own desires. Now, the Bible says there's coming a day when God is going to examine what we've built on the foundation of our salvation by fire. The Bible says the fire shall try it to see whether it's wood, hay, and straw, or gold, silver, and precious stone. Beloved, everything that is in my life that is flesh and self is going to go up in smoke when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ. When the fire of God examines my life, all that was me, all that was self-centered, is going to go up in smoke. When the fire of God tries our works, I'll tell you, we're going to wish then that we had let the fire of God fall on us and anoint us for service when we were in this mortal life. Here's what I want to say about it. Christian, do not wait until judgment day to have the fire of God touch your life. The fire of God's going to touch your life sooner or later. If the fire of God falls on you now, you can serve Him acceptably. If you wait till that day for the fire of God to fall, all it's going to do is bring regret as you look back over days and lifespan wasted. I urge you tonight to volunteer now, to surrender now, to seek Him now for the privilege of burning with holy zeal and serving with Holy Ghost passion for the glory of Jesus Christ. Set the brands on fire. If God could use 300 foxes to win a great victory, what could He do with those of us gathered in this room tonight? If we would intentionally set ourselves to say, Father, I will not be satisfied until Your Holy Ghost fire is burning in my heart. Stand as we pray. Father, In Jesus' name, I ask you tonight to help.